Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Ross. Last week, we began a three-part sermon series on delivering the gospel and reaching out to people with the love of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes and start back here up in the sound booth. I'd like you to draw your attention to the screen up front for what is going to be one of the applications very late in the sermon. But rather than run down here and do this, I'm having a little difficulty with my iPad. I could do this up front normally, but it's just being a pill. In any case, one of the applications is with respect to knowing what opportunities there are to serve in outreach, the things that we can do to share the gospel with people, not just as a congregation, but also being within the free church. So it's a very easy navigation thing to do. I know some of it's difficult to see, but if you get on your phone, not right now, or on your computer, not right now, but later today or some other time, in your search tool, whatever it is, we have Google up here, put in efca.org and hit return or enter, and it'll take you to this page. Which is the Evangelical Free Church of America homepage. It's the beginning. And you can read all these wonderful information about what we believe, why it matters, who we are, etc. There's a number of things on this menu here that will get you to the next page. But what I suggest is that you go up here to the top, see where I'm circling, where it says Go EFCA, all right? And you click on that, and it'll bring you to what I consider the real homepage. Not to say because I know what's on the first page, but right here is we have access to a lot of different information and availabilities, announcements, blog posts, things that are going on, opportunities to serve in crisis situations. But right here where it says ministries, if you click on that, it pulls down a menu that says here, it says here, Reach Global. And then the next category is Reach National. All of these sub-menus and categories here are opportunities for outreach. That's why it's called Reach Global. All of these are national, within the borders of the United States, so to speak. There's some overlap on some of these things. But just for example, one of the things that is listed here, where we serve, steps to the field, Apex Missions, Connect, Equip, there's global freedom, then there's global fingerprint, crisis response, and global church planting. That's what all these are. But right here, third from the bottom, is global fingerprints. What global fingerprints is, if you click on that tab, is the Evangelical Free Church child sponsorship. Okay? Global fingerprints is the Evangelical Free Church's window into sponsoring children. That's going to be part of the illustration and application a little later. But it was just three or four clicks away, and you're already at somewhere where you can participate in outreach. I'd invite you to turn, if you close your Bibles, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. In many ways, the book of Acts is a book of transitions. It's almost the whole thing operates that way. A transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. A transition from the Holy Spirit who would come upon individuals to the Holy Spirit now indwelling believers. A transition from the place of worship being a synagogue to a church, usually in a home. A transition from the law to the gospel. A transition from a sacrificial system to a sacrifice that calls for repentance. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just to name a few. Jesus himself was a very different kind of rabbi, a different kind of teacher. Rather than have disciples come to him and seek to follow him, he went out and called the first disciples. That was very different. And his disciples were very different kinds of followers. They were mostly the uneducated, the blue-collar worker. Not entirely, but that very, I don't know if it ever happened in the ancient Near East where someone who didn't have the intellectual muster to memorize the Old Testament would be allowed to be taught by a rabbi. They wouldn't accept individuals like that. As the transitions were being made, however, the old way of doing things didn't quite just fade away as transition teams are in place to make change. So I know that we read verses 33 and following, but just back up a little bit to verse 12 of chapter 5 and read along with me. I'll be reading at a pretty good clip here. But the apostles are sharing the gospel. At the beginning of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie about their contribution and die. And the crowd that saw that, a great fear came upon all those. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the door, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council and the high priest, questioning them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the prince, as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside. There have been revolutions before of people who thought they were something, and when the leader died, they all petered out. And this Jesus is going to be the same way. He's a revolutionary leader, he's got some followers, but he's dead now. And it'll peter out. And if it doesn't, you might find yourself fighting against God. I kind of paraphrase that. And they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The scene here isn't really too difficult to comprehend. I mean, the actions of people and their reasoning is fully made bare right in the text. The high priest and his associates want the disciples to stop their activities that are contributing to the transition. They're losing influence. They're losing power. They're losing their control. People are coming to Christ and rejecting the old way. Now, just to be clear, the transition that they are resisting is the working of Almighty God, whom they believe they are serving. Did you catch that? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they think they're working for God, and yet the transition that they resist is actually God's work. This isn't like transitioning from one executive administration to the next. This is an all-out brawl with people in power putting the transition team in jail, giving them orders to cease and desist their activities, trying to block in every way they know how what was happening. And yet, the people of God, the disciples, seem unfazed. Because after this particular episode was over, and there would be many more episodes, beloved, just read the book of Acts. After this episode was over, the disciples kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In the temple and from house to house every day. In the midst of the transitional turmoil, beloved, God expects his people, God expects us to obey him and his message, his word. In the midst of the transitional turmoil, the message of God's gospel, of God's salvation, remains front and center on the lips of his people. And in that turmoil, which is very real, God expects his people and us to obey him and his message, his word. After the testimony that Peter gave, once they brought them back in from the temple, now they didn't do it with violence, they didn't, you know, rough them up or put them in cuffs, they just kind of, you know, gathered them up and brought them in. They were under arrest, but the authorities feared the people because it says that they were all gathering under Solomon's portico, but the crowd wouldn't associate with the disciples, with the apostles, because God was working miraculous things through them, incredible things. Okay, there was awe of what God was doing, and many multitudes of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. After they bring them in, they say, "You got to stop this. Didn't we tell you to stop this?" And Peter says, "Well, we're going to obey God rather than man. And you all put Jesus to death, but God raised him from the dead to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're going to go keep on preaching." It's interesting here, and I know I've shared this before. They said, "You intend to bring this man's blood on our head." They forget what they said to Pontius Pilate. "His blood be upon us." But they didn't want it anymore. And Peter says, "His blood is on your head because you put him to death, but God had another purpose." And then it says this. This is interesting. It's interesting to me. It's probably interesting to you too. "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." After Peter testifies to the authorities with his lips about Christ, they were cut to the quick. It's a small phrase, but it doesn't have a small meaning like what it's come to mean in our day. When we cut a fingernail or a toenail too short and you get into that like live part where it's kind of a minor irritation where it hurts, you know, or maybe some of you guys do this, you know, you got the nibblers, you got guys that are nibblers, okay? I see some guilty men hiding their fingers. No, I'm only kidding. When you cut too low, that's cutting to the quick, okay? It's a minor irritation, okay? And it'll heal, and you do all your tricks when you do that. One of them is dipping bread in milk and kind of dabbing it on there. It works, but whatever. Thank you. They were cut to the quick. It's not that simple of a meaning. What it meant in the ancient Near East, what it meant in biblical times was far more severe. One author describes it as being sawn through with indignation. Cut to the quick means being sawn through with indignation. Hatred. Violence, vehemence, malice, with intention and forethought. They were cut to the quick. And those who were in positions of power, they couldn't believe that these uneducated sinners were having success with their message of the gospel, and they went to extreme measures to stop them. They put them in jail. They arrested them. They even wanted to kill them. Those were all in the works for the disciples and followers of Christ. But Peter puts it right out there. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The same Holy Spirit that put Ananias and Sapphira to death because he was lied to. Peter will obey God first. And even at this point, Peter doesn't separate the gospel from his response. He doesn't end with that. He doesn't say, "I'm going to obey God rather than men." He goes on to present the gospel. He doesn't just stand up and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He says, "Here's why. Here's what's important." Beloved, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to handle people who might be cut to the quick. You and I really can't control how people respond to our message. It happened yesterday on Facebook. I was making a political comment on... There was a young person from our town that made a... If you're friends with me, you can see it. I mean, you can go see it. Okay. They put out there a comment about something political. I responded, and then a friend of mine who has been in our congregation before, lives in Wisconsin, comes up, you know, on the summer every once in a while, put a comment, and they threw in there the fact that God was involved in all of this. And there was another young person from our community that just went ape, swearing and doing all kinds of gross stuff. So don't go look it up. Just violently cut to the quick, with sawn in half with indignation towards God. What's the proper response to someone who's cut to the quick? Because we can't really control how people respond to our message. The message of the gospel. What you and I do, what we ought to do, is we take the initiative to share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to God, just like Peter. Peter ended up being flogged for his response, for his obedience of God. And they went out rejoicing that they had been deemed worthy. Not ashamed of the gospel. But they suffered community shame, being beaten in front of their peers, their ex-coworkers, their community members. But they went out rejoicing for it. Their names, their reputation, their businesses, their whatever didn't matter to them. They went out rejoicing that they had been considered worthy by God to suffer. Be ashamed. Handling people that might be cut to the quick. You don't handle the people that might be cut to the quick. You preach the gospel. And you leave the results up to God. But Peter had a gospel resolve. You and I need to have a gospel resolve. It's a new year. And when we make New Year's resolutions, we resolve to do things. When you do present the gospel or are engaged in Christian living, no matter what the opposition, resolve to keep the gospel front and center. It's going to take some time to get used to. But beloved, no matter what, if you resolve to keep the gospel on your lips, whether they're cut to the quick or not, you're going to be looking for opportunities to say a good word for Jesus. If you resolve to keep the gospel front and center on your lips, they're going to present themselves. Whether it's a council like Gamaliel and his friends and the high priest saying, don't do this anymore, or something else. Have a gospel resolve like Peter here on your lips. And then be ready. Have a gospel readiness. With the resolve in place, you and I will see more and more opportunities to do that. To say a good word for Jesus. If we're resolved, then we need to be ready. I mean, how long did it take Peter to say these three verses? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What'd that take? About 13 seconds? I talk about the weather longer than that when I put gas on at Northside. I had a 7-minute conversation with Cody this morning about an AR-15. It was a good conversation. I like that conversation. Might have him build me one. Oh, did that get recorded? Erase that. Gospel resolve, gospel readiness. And leave the results up to God. You and I don't have to handle people that are cut to the quick. If they reject us, if they want to flog us, if they tell us to stop, if they swear because we mentioned God's name, because we think God has ordained the authorities to be over us. The first point is that the transitional turmoil is real, but God expects his people to obey. Secondly, having the initial setting on gospel presentation, the default setting, being ready, having the resolve, letting God work out the details, the results. Having that as the initial setting on gospel presentation, God provides the opportunities to say a good word for Jesus. We don't manufacture them. God presents them. We live, and they're there. In verse 42, it is striking as to the extent that the disciples go in their speaking forth the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior. The content of the message Peter gives to the council is about Jesus Christ. He says, we're going to obey God rather than man, and here who is God. Here's what God did. And when they are admonished and beaten and told to no longer proclaim this message, they're rejoicing that they were counted by God worthy. And so they keep on making Jesus known in the temple. They went back to the very place, by order of the Holy Spirit, that they were arrested twice. They went right back to where the authorities took them from to bring them to trial. The temple. It was the center of life. It was the center of their existence. Everything revolved around the temple. Worship, the whole society was organized. Yes, people gathered at the marketplace. Yes, they gathered down at the docks. Yes, they gathered. But the center of life was the temple. And that's exactly where the disciples went with the message. And it's exactly where they would be arrested and brought to trial. And when they're let go after they're flogged, that's where they go back to. Right into the lion's mouth. And beloved, it wasn't just on Sunday that they went. It was every day. They would go to where the people of Israel would gather. The center of their lives was the temple, but the disciples didn't stop there. They didn't put in their 9 to 5 at the temple and then go home and get in the Barco Lounger and throw their feet up and, you know, have a pop. But the disciples, they didn't stop there. They went from house to house. They took the message beyond the four walls of the temple, from the center of life to the moments of life, in the place where life is actually lived by people. The tricky center of life for us today. For us, there are so many places where people gather. The grocery store, the mall, sporting events, the Polk County Fair. There isn't one central life spot any longer. So the admonition is to go to the place you go with the gospel, wherever you go. That's the tricky part, because we don't have a temple where everything is organized around. We don't have a center of life. Our life is broken and bifurcated and all over the place. If anything, if I could come up with a one place where fertile lights gather, where life is done, where would that be? Somebody said it. School. It's right down the road. It's right down the road. If you went to the band concert, Scott Larson even said it. He said, the building is always open and there's always activity. It's a busy, busy place. That's where our community gathers. I don't know that it's the center of life like the temple was, but it's still significant. But it's not so tricky. That's the tricky place at the center, but they're not so tricky places where life is actually lived, in home to homes, at Northside, at JT's. Go ahead, drive by at 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning. I guarantee you see a line of pickups at both of those places where guys are gathering and talking. Where life happens. And there are opportunities to get involved in those places where people live. Now, I showed you the EFCA website. This is where that would apply right now. That's where the Global Outreach Summit would apply. As a matter of fact, the reason I pointed out global fingerprints with the EFCA is because we have been in the past associated with World Vision. But World Vision has been doing some very odd things as of late. A couple years ago, they messed with their theology a little bit and their statement of faith, and then they backed off of it. And most recently, we've had some difficulty with financial stuff. Sending money that doesn't go to our kid that we sponsor. They've funneled it somewhere else. And it's like, that's really not something we want to be involved in anymore if you're going to keep doing that. And we gave them a chance to repent, and they didn't. And so now, I don't know exactly what the outreach team has done, whether they're going to go with Global Fingerprints or Compassion or some other choice, you know, a child support. I'm sure we want to do that, want to continue to do that. But there's one. If you got a World Vision child and maybe you're not going to do it anymore because of something similar, there's another opportunity to participate and get involved. That Global Outreach Summit that I mentioned, Steve Oswalt on the 21st, that's next Saturday in Grand Forks. It's a full day, but it's well worth the time if God is impressing upon you a desire to say a good word for Jesus. He is a missions mobilizer. Don't know what area God might be impressing you on. It might be social justice. It might be poverty. It might be, you know, some other area. But Steve is the guy. He and his wife are our area, our district's missions mobilizer. And they're very good at what they do. Steve is very good at what, and he's well connected all over the world. So maybe God is impressing upon you just a little bit of something. Well, go. Take a day and go. Our outreach team is another place for participation. You know, a lot of us are really good at ideas, and the website is chock full of them. And we have a full slate of ideas and things that we do. Currently, we've got love packages. Okay, later in the year, Operation Christmas Child, Angel Tree, benevolence-type ministries, World Vision Child sponsorship and not World Vision anymore. And that doesn't mean that the outreach team doesn't want ideas, but what the outreach team really needs is people to participate. Not just to bring your books in. Not just to donate in the bucket for the cost of the shipping, which is back there. But maybe you get involved in the outreach team in order to coordinate that and take the stuff and store it, okay? And maybe you bring the books to the post office. Maybe you have the opportunity to do that. So you talk to Darla, and you say, I want to participate. We don't want ideas. I have a great idea for you all to do. Here, this is what you should do for us. Beloved, please hear me on this. Those are good, but that's not what we need. Our outreach needs, here are my hands, here are my feet. How may I serve? How may I participate? Okay? And then more ideas if you're willing to participate. That's the real need. And it's a real need not only in the temple, but it's a real need every day. Because every day in our community, people need to hear the love of God in Christ Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. Because you and I live on this side of the transition. The transition has been made. The office of apostle is no longer. They have delivered once all for the saints. The gospel. We are the saints. We take the message now. Every day. Front and center on our lips. Be ready. Resolve. And say a good word for Jesus. We continue to worship together by with our prayers and petitions and praises to the Lord.